Well, Fusion, good to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. Glad that you guys are all here tonight. Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? I feel like I've eaten sugar and carbs only for the last, like, week. And I feel great about all those decisions, if I'm honest with you. But setting myself up for a really strong 2020, like, physical comeback, I believe. But I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. Hey, before we get to our time looking at God's Word, we have one more thing that we want to do on behalf of Mark and Tom and the management team. I just want to bring you guys in the loop on an important staff transition taking place on the Christian Assembly staff. And I want to let you know that our beloved Cheryl Fletcher has accepted a position at a church called Menlo Church in the Bay Area. And Cheryl, she will be finishing out this month, the month of December. She'll be here with us, finishing her time on staff. And then in January, we'll be heading up to the Bay Area to begin her journey there. And we're so sad that Cheryl is leaving, and yet we celebrate the kingdom win, knowing that Menlo Church is about to become so much stronger because a pastor and a leader like Cheryl will be joining their church team. Cheryl joined the Christian Assembly staff about 13 years ago. And over the time that she's been on the Christian Assembly team, literally everything that she has touched, led, and been a part of has gotten stronger as a part of her leading it. And Fusion is a part of that. Certainly, women's ministry and the women's Bible study is a part of that. My personal ministry and my life has been a part of that. Cheryl, thank you so much for your leadership of me and my family during the time that we've got to be together. And really, this is just a testimony to what an incredible leader Cheryl is. Truly one of the great leaders I feel like that I've ever had the privilege to be a part of leading anything with. I have learned so much from her. I have received input. I've received feedback. I've received correction. All these things from Cheryl. And all the while, I just knew it was a gift to have a leader like Cheryl pouring into my life. And those of you who have been a part of anything Cheryl has led, you know this is true as well, that you have been blessed because Cheryl has spoken into your life and anything that you've been a part of. The other thing about Cheryl that I'm really going to miss is I think Cheryl's one of the great communicators, one of the great speakers that we have here, one of the great preachers of God's Word that we have here on our Christian Assembly team. At the beginning of the year, I always map out my speaking schedule, and when I speak at Fusion, somebody else speaks at the morning services, but I always make it an intentional effort to never schedule myself to speak at Fusion when Cheryl was scheduled to speak, simply because I wanted Cheryl to preach here at Fusion. I wanted us to hear from Cheryl when she was speaking on the weekend. So we're going to miss hearing Cheryl come and speak here at Fusion at Christian Assembly. It was about 3 months ago that Cheryl got a phone call from a friend letting her know about the position at Menlo Church up in the San Francisco area. And at first, Cheryl was like, no, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving Christian Assembly. But then as she began to pray about it, God began to lead her in this process of saying yes to interviewing for it and learning about this position. And God's hand was just all over the process. And so just a few weeks ago, we found out that Cheryl is going to be leaving. And so we are so sad. And yet, like I said earlier, we are excited because a win for the church is a win for all of us. And Menlo Church is going to be stronger because Cheryl will be joining them. So we want to take just a moment and honor and then hear from Cheryl. So as she comes, Fusion, would you honor Cheryl as she makes her way up here to speak to us for a minute?
Well, thanks. Thank you, guys. I think this is not on.
Here, trade me.
I'll trade you. Thank you, guys. Truly, sorry if you're visiting and you had to be a part of all this stuff and you're like, I don't even care about this person. But I do want to say, and this one, as Bo mentioned, I was not looking to leave Christian Assembly. I thought I would be here through my career. I thought I would be a little old lady in Pasadena where I live, and so this kind of came out of nowhere for me, and I just want to say thank you, CA. I really mean this. I feel like my years here, the 13 years that I've gotten to be here, I feel like You have made me a better pastor. You have made me a better preacher. That thank you for your kind words, but I really feel like I've grown so much in being in this place and learning from y'all. And but most of all, I feel like I've grown as a follower of Jesus. And even in that plays into this opportunity with Menlo. You know, it's interesting when you know, people talk about being called to a place, and I feel like the Lord has invited me to, really when I first became a Christian, right before my senior in high school, where I went to college was the first place that I felt like God was really in that. That was one of the first things I ever said, God, where do you want me to go to school? And I ended up in Texas, and then God took me to Dallas, and then the Lord took me to Austin, and then he brought me out to Christian Assembly. And now he's taking me to the evil giant's territory, and we can pray for him. I don't mind taking the off of me onto him. Yeah, let's do that. But truly, as this whole process has played out, that yes that I said to Jesus when I was 17 in 1980. Was the most important yes. And so we don't say yes to places, we say yes to the person of Christ. And so I'm trusting that he has something for me, and I know he's going to grow me deeper. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you, CA, for being a part of my journey with Christ. And I am going to miss this place terribly. So thanks.
Fusion, I want to invite you for the next month, for December, to truly make it a month in it where you are intentional about reaching out to and blessing Cheryl on her last few weeks here on the CA staff. So bless her with Dodgers gear, which she'll need up there. But
that would be fine.
Yeah.
That would be fun.
Also,
Jesus is the reason for the season. I don't want to take anything away.
Yeah, okay,
from Jesus
okay.
For
yeah, yeah. Give
December
her a Christmas present of Dodger stuff, though. But I also want to encourage you, if Cheryl has impacted your life in some way over the time that you've known her and been here at CA, tell her that. Write her a note. Let her know, Cheryl, here's how I am a better follower of Jesus because you have been a part of this journey with me. And I just want to encourage us to just bless her as we send her out to Menlo. And so even as we do that now, would you guys extend your hands this way if you're comfortable? We want to just pray for Cheryl. So God, we thank you for Cheryl, for this leader, this pastor that you have called, this preacher of the gospel that you have gifted and anointed. We say thank you for the gift that she has been to this church over the last 13 years. We are humbled and honored to have been a part of her story and a part of her ministry and her calling. And now, as she prepares to head to this new season, God, I pray for great blessing and anointing on her as she goes forward. I pray for fresh anointing. I pray for a fresh excitement for this new season, this new calling of ministry. And ultimately, Jesus, we just remind ourselves that she's not saying yes to a position, but as she said, she's saying yes to you. And that is a yes that we can trust in. That is a yes that we can stand upon. And so I pray for confidence and courage for Cheryl as she steps into this new season. Bless our friend as she steps into this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Cheryl. Well, hey, grab your bulletin, which hopefully you got on your way in. There's going to be some verses we're going to be talking about for just a few minutes together for our remaining time that we have here. And we are beginning a new series tonight called A Serenity Prayer Christmas, where we're looking at the Christmas story, some of the people and events of the Christmas story, specifically through some of the words of the Serenity Prayer, which is a pretty famous prayer that many of us would have heard. What's interesting, many of us, the version that we've heard about it is actually a shortened version, and yet what we have in our bulletin what is the full, it's called the original full version. So I want us to read this together. We're going to read it out loud. It's in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screens. We're going to read with our outside voices. That's okay. All right. Are you guys ready? And reading, God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about accepting things with serenity that cannot be changed. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and here's what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph in the house of David, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative, Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Things can change in an instant, can't they? Like, one minute everything seems fine, and the next the world is upside down. A call from the doctor with bad news that you were not expecting. A job that seemed so secure is now suddenly gone in an instant. The unexpected loss of life, or the unexpected creation of life. It's what commercial fishermen call rogue waves. You've all seen the show Deadliest Catch, right? You're familiar with this show. It's a show about commercial crab fishermen in Alaska. And I don't know if anybody still watches it, but like 10, 15 years ago, it was huge. Like, who wants to watch people fish? We all did, apparently. And what's interesting is crab fishing in Alaska is statistically the deadliest job in the world. And there's a lot of things that are dangerous about this job. But of all of them, the number one reason for death is rogue waves. Rogue waves are these massive waves that come out of nowhere. They are completely unpredictable. Oftentimes, they can get as high as 100 feet tall. And they crash into the sides of these boats, and they bring just catastrophe with it. Equipment just going everywhere. These grown men and women sliding all over the deck, oftentimes toward the edge of the ship, about to get washed away into a stormy sea. These massive 100-foot or bigger boats nearly capsizing. Rogue waves are scary things. And yet, as you all know, rogue waves can hit our lives as well, can't they? The question we're going to wrestle with tonight is, what do we do when a rogue wave hits our lives? So often our natural response is panic and fear, right? But Jesus promises us something different. In John 14, look at what Jesus said. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful." And that is a great verse when you're sitting on a beach on vacation, right? You're like, "Oh, Lord, I feel your peace right now." But what about when a rogue wave hits? Like, is the peace of Jesus only available to us on vacation, or is that peace actually meant for us during the craziest of times? How do we find serenity, which is the state of being calm, of being peaceful, of being untroubled? How do we find that when things unexpectedly change and it comes out of nowhere? Think about Mary for a minute. I think too often we can unfairly think that the news that Mary receives here was exciting news for her. She's like, oh, I get to carry the Son of God? Like, I'm going to be Mrs. God. Like, they're going to name a football play after me because I am so blessed right now. But the news of Mary's pregnancy probably at first was not exciting news to Mary. This was a rogue wave to this young woman. You see, verse 26 tells us that Mary was from Nazareth. This little nothing of a village, maybe 2,000 people, smaller than most public high schools today. And it's in this small village that we find Mary, most likely a young teenage girl, probably about 14 years old. And she's engaged to a man. And this seems weird to us today, but culturally at the time, this is how things were done. We also need to note that engagements at this time, they were not like they are today. An engagement at the time of Mary was a legal agreement. This is more than just the deposits down on the venue kind of an agreement. These two are basically legally married. And yet, because they're not officially married, they have abstained from sleeping with each other. Mary is a virgin. A 14-year-old, legally engaged virgin. And an angel of the Lord shows up there and he's like, Mary, listen, blessings on you. Good to see you. God thinks very highly of you. In fact, he's with you right now. And Mary, she's confused by this because the greeting that the angel gives her is the kind of greeting that you would give somebody with status, somebody with some position in society. And Mary, a teenage girl from a nothing village, she has no status. But the angel goes on. And he says, Mary, do not be afraid. God, he sees something special in you, and you are going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are going to give birth to the Son of God. And his name will be Jesus, which means God with us, and he is everything your people have been waiting for. And here is our rogue wave. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they don't receive it the way you intended them to receive it? Like, Christmas is coming, a little word of the wise, like, no gym memberships for Christmas as a gift. Like, hey, I got you a gym membership. And you're like, why would you, what are you saying by this? Like, why would you give me this, right? Mary is reeling here. Imagine the thoughts running through our engaged teenage virgin's head right now. What will everyone think when I show up pregnant? They're going to think Joseph and I had sex. What will Joseph think when I show up pregnant? Because he's going to know that he and I did not have sex. See, what the culture at the time would demand is that Joseph would divorce Mary. Mary ends up publicly shamed in this situation. And to onlookers who don't know the full story, what they're going to assume is that Mary must have committed adultery. How were women who committed adultery treated at this time? They were dragged through the streets and executed. They were stoned. They were killed because of this. I always wonder, whenever I read John 8, when the Pharisees bring to Jesus the woman caught in the act of adultery, they drag her through the streets and throw her down at Jesus' feet. I always wonder if at any level Jesus looks at this woman who was caught in the act of adultery and if he ever thinks to himself, this could have been my mother. Like, what happened to this woman brought to Jesus is exactly what could have happened to Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. In this moment, Mary's life is over. Joseph, he has the right to have her publicly executed. And if he decides not to take that route, the least he can do is divorce her, leaving her a single teenage mother raising a bastard son. She will live the life of a beggar for the rest of her days. Merry Christmas, Mary. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. God, how am I supposed to live in a state of peace, calm, being untroubled when everything is upside down and there is nothing that I can do about any of it? But then we look at Mary's words in verse 38, words that are otherworldly. In fact, I think they are heavenly words. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. As we read on in the story, what we find out is that God is kind to Mary. Joseph is a good man who decides not to publicly shame her, but instead he's going to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't live in shame. And then God shows up. And God tells Joseph, you are not to leave this woman because a child she is carrying is in fact the son of God. And Joseph decides to raise this child as his own son. But that does not mean that things were easy for Mary from here on out. God is kind, and there were hard things that Mary must accept. Both of those things are true. See, accepting things that we cannot change is ultimately an exercise in trust. But the thing is, we have to remember, we don't trust in trust. We don't trust that things are going to, quote, work themselves out. We trust in the living God, who verse 37 tells us nothing is impossible with. That is who we trust in. That means we trust God when our financial reality is not everything we have hoped for. Listen, Fusion, I got to be honest. I believe in working hard. I believe that we need to make wise financial choices. If I could tell you anything, man, claw your way out of debt. Get done with it. Live on a budget below your means. Save for the future. And also, we have to accept the fact that for most of us, the life of wealth that we see on social media and on TV and in movies isn't really what God has planned for many of us. And I have to be honest, like, there's tension there because we live in America and there's opportunities to work our way and get after things that aren't available everywhere else. And yet I think for many of us, that's not what God has for us. That is not what he has called us to. Like, could I leave my job as a pastor to go and pursue something in this life that could ultimately have me result in being a multi-multi-millionaire, living a life of wealth? Yes, I can go and pursue all of those things. None of those things are promised to me. And in pursuing all of those things, what that would mean is I walk away from what God has called me to in this season to do with my life, what he has called me to. Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They just weren't. We know that because when they bring the baby Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, they bring two small birds with them to offer as a sacrifice. People of even modest means would have brought a lamb with them to offer as a sacrifice. And yet Mary and Joseph, because of their poverty, they can bring two small birds with them. God, grant me the serenity. Grant me peace to recognize that while I am responsible to be responsible with my finances, there are times that life will bring financial hardship to me. And instead of losing my sanity during those periods, would you help me to find your serenity instead? There are times that we have to accept with serenity the death of dreams. I can tell you that as a parent, I have dreams for my children. I dream about who they are going to become. If my kids decide to get married someday, I have dreams about the kinds of women and men that they are going to marry. I have dreams for my kids to passionately love Jesus and to walk with him all the days of their lives. I have dreams that my kids would grow up in a world where they know what it's like to see the Cowboys win a Super Bowl. We have dreams. And sometimes those dreams die. Like on Thanksgiving Day. When the Cowboys lost again. Mary has dreams for her baby boy. She does. Dreams of success, whatever that would look like for him in his life. Dreams of acceptance. Dreams of health. And all of those dreams are going to be brought to an end. When Jesus goes home to Nazareth, the little village that his mom came from where he was raised, look at how the people from his hometown treat him. In Mark 6, in this mocking statement about Jesus, they say, "Isn't this the carpenter? Like the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. See, Jesus is rejected by his own people, and all Mary can do is watch. Mary, who by this point was most certainly a widow, you'll notice Joseph isn't listed, the father isn't listed anywhere in here. So most likely he's no longer around. Mary, now widowed, can only look on as the dreams that she once had for her baby boy slowly are coming to an end, and the realities of his life and of his world are becoming more and more clear. Things are going to be very hard for Jesus, and Mary must simply accept it. God, grant me the serenity. There are times when we must accept our inability to control others. Mary could not control Jesus. Look at Luke 2 from when Jesus was 12 years old. It says, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. At the Passover festival, the population in Jerusalem, it would swell to around 3 million people. Remember, Jesus is being raised in Nazareth, a little village that's about a 3-day journey from Jerusalem. Imagine losing your child in this. I took Shepherd, my 2-year-old son, to Disneyland a couple of weeks ago. And there was a moment where he ran away from me. He bolted. He saw an ice cream cart and literally bolted away from me before I could get a grip on him. And I lost sight of him. I did not know where he was for about 10 seconds. And 10 seconds sounds short to most of us. But if you've ever been someplace, a crowded place with a child and lost sight of them, was the longest 10 seconds of my life. Completely terrifying. The worry. The fear. The helpless feeling of not knowing where my son is. It was the worst. Disneyland has about 44,000 people in its park daily. Jesus, in Luke 2, is not lost in a crowd the size of Disneyland. He is lost in a crowd 68 times larger than the size of Disneyland's attendance. And he's not lost for 10 seconds. He's lost for 3 days. Consider his mother. God, grant me the serenity to not kill this child when I find him. Eventually, she finds him in the temple, and he's talking with the rabbis, and he's blowing everyone's minds. But Mary isn't really all that impressed. And if you look at verse 48, right, you look at what she says to him. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Okay, that is the nice Bible way of writing this. In the original Greek, what it says is she grabbed him by the scruff of his neck and dragged him out of the temple, hitting him with her chancla the whole way, saying, "You scared me." Never do that. Anybody ever received one of those where every word is punctuated by a smack on your behind, right? That's probably what we have happen here. See, there are times when, as a parent, what comes out as anger is actually fear. And Mary is afraid here because she can't control this boy. She cannot make him do things. And do you know that you're going to have to accept the fact, Fusion, that you cannot control people in your life no matter how bad you wish you could? You cannot control your roommates. You cannot control your spouse. You cannot control your children. You cannot control your coworkers or your boss. You cannot control your friends. And we must accept that and seek out serenity, God's peace, in light of that truth. And a key to accepting things that you cannot change with serenity is what Mary does in verse 51. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. You see, when life throws us rogue waves, sometimes our temptation is to avoid reality, to run from reality, and to numb reality, and to hide from reality. And we do this in all kinds of ways. We do it with work. We do it with drugs. We do it with alcohol. We do it with sex. We do it with pornography, running from one escapist thing to the next, all to avoid the reality that a rogue wave beyond our control has just hit our lives. But serenity, it requires being present, making space in your heart for the realities that you cannot change. I cannot change you, but I can make space in my heart to accept you. I cannot control you, but I can make space in my heart for who you really are, and I can be at peace with that. Mary was a professional ponderer. It's an act that's described of her multiple times. It says she treasured these things in her heart. Life would be hard, and she treasured it in her heart. Her dreams would come to an end, and she treasured it in her heart. She could not control this boy, and she treasured it in her heart. There were moments when Mary didn't fully understand everything that was going on here. As Jesus' ministry is really getting up and going, Mary and her other sons, they make a huge mistake in thinking about Jesus. In Mark 3:21, it says, when his family heard this about his ministry he was doing, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Mary thinks Jesus has lost his mind. To her, he's mentally ill, so they try to stage an intervention. So Jesus is teaching in a house, and he gets word, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who is my brother except those that do the will of God? And Mary doesn't get it. God, grant me the serenity to accept things that I don't understand when you are doing them. In the book of Mark, this is the last time we'll see Mary until the end, until her baby boy is hanging on a cross. Talk about the death of dreams. Talk about not being in control of someone. Here is her baby. Here is her son, slowly suffocating after being nearly beaten to death all night long, and all she can do is stand there and wonder, what could I have changed? What could I have done differently? Was any of this real? I wonder how many of the things treasured in her heart Mary had to draw upon in that moment standing at the foot of the cross. I wonder if she reflected on Jesus' words of who his family really is in this moment. And in John's gospel, we have Jesus look down from the cross and say to her, "Woman, here is your son," as he points to John, the disciple. And then to John, he'll say, "And son, here is your mother." And in this powerful moment, when Jesus puts Mary into the care of John, his disciple, he says to her, "Mom, you're going to be okay. Mom, I've been working on something all along that you don't fully get. And you've had to accept a lot of things that you can't change, but you'll soon see what I've been working toward all along." There's no mention of Jesus' brother here. It's his mom and the disciple John. His birth family and the family that he's been creating over the last 3 years of ministry. And standing by her new son, Mary sees her baby boy take his last breath. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." 3 days later, however, Mary would discover the source of her serenity. As Jesus, risen and victorious, steps out of the grave his mother placed him in, suddenly Mary knows. Suddenly it all makes sense. Suddenly the picture becomes clear. Everything said about him was true. Everything he did was true. Everything that he promised is true. There are things in this world that we cannot change, and yet Jesus remains true. Jesus remains risen. He remains faithful. He remains powerful. He remains aware of your situation, Fusion. And Jesus, he says to us, "Listen, my peace I give to you." And we say, how can it be? How can that be when these rogue waves keep hitting our lives that we can't control? How can I know that I really have your peace, Jesus? In stepping out of the tomb, he looks you in the eye with compassion and with love and with power. And he says to you, "Because I said so." When the risen Savior of the world steps out of a grave and makes you a promise, you believe what he said. "Because I said I would." We find Mary one more time in Scripture. Jesus has just ascended back into heaven, and all of his followers are gathered together. And in Acts 1, we read this. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. See, Mary is here with both of her families united together, her physical family and her spiritual family. "God, grant me the serenity. Because the things that I die to will be replaced by something so much better than I can even imagine." See, when rogue waves come, and they will, "God, grant me serenity. Because sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So let it be unto me as your word has said." And as we prepare to close, I just want to ask, is there anybody, as even this Advent season, this Christmas season is upon us, you have things in your life that you can't control, maybe rogue waves that have hit you that you want some prayer for. You want to pray that God would give you serenity, give you peace in those areas. I want to pray for you. So would everybody stand with me as we prepare to close? I want to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if there's anybody in here who has any areas in your life that you know just feel beyond your control, rogue waves maybe have hit your life, there are things bigger than you can handle, and you know that God is calling you tonight to accept these things with his serenity, with his peace, would you raise your hand so I can just pray for you? Yeah, hands all over. Mine as well. So God, I pray that you would give us peace beyond our circumstances. Give us grace to accept with serenity the things that are beyond our control, knowing that you are faithful, that you are powerful, that you rose again. So God, would your peace, would your serenity be ours now? Would we cling to them? Would we feel it? Would we recognize it? God, there are things in this life that are beyond our control. Would you help us to accept those things and receive your peace now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.